Fathers, we come now together again to fellowship, to look into the Word. We take a moment to invite you to join us, to perhaps even confirm that you are here as you have promised. I ask you to give us guidance in the handling of the Word of God. In Christ's name, amen. One of the problems of communication in not only our society, but any society, is the use of words. Of course, that's what communication is all about. But some languages are more simplistic than others. Some concepts of life, life values, life views are more simple than others. For example, agrarian societies, as we call them, that is, they are basically agricultural in nature, or they are food gathering societies. There are still some like that around, rather primitive, basic tribes. There's no way that we can say that being primitive is not better than being civilized. I will hasten to say that. It may be that the primitive tribes people have it over us. I'm quite willing to admit that point. But there are societies that are far more basic than ours. These societies are normally among those whose whole life has got to be put together on the basis of whether they eat or not. Now, why do I say that to you? Because if you're in a situation where so much of your life has got to go for the routine things of surviving, you haven't got time to think much about abstractions, you see. In the older culture, pre-Renaissance. Now, the Renaissance, I'm not sure that the Renaissance promoted us that much or gave us that much progress. The Renaissance was a beautiful thing for the art major. I'm sure that our universities would have had a much slimmer curriculum had it not been for the Renaissance. However, which occurred in Italy about 12th century is when it started. In Italy, the Renaissance, which promoted such worthies as Leonardo da Vinci and Raphael and some of these rather famous names in the world of art and literature, Dante, these people began moving away from the very simple agricultural issues, the issues of survival. That's what the whole issue of the Renaissance is, to give you just a little shot into history here. The word Renaissance means rebirth. Then what was the new birth was that they went beyond the simple plow culture and beyond simply survival and began to delve into the abstract and cultural aspects of life. In the medieval period, the Dark Ages and the early Middle Ages, and 1000 up to 1000 A.D., between 500 A.D. and 1000 A.D. is a period which we generally refer to as the Dark Ages. It was when Rome as an empire collapsed and the society moved largely on a feudalistic system of tribes and petty kingdoms and so forth, and life was very basic. Then came this rebirth. And in the rebirth, man began to reach out into cultural areas, to begin abstract thinking. Probably the seeds of the French Revolution were in the Renaissance, because in addition to thinking about art and literature, man began to think about government and his place in it. Up to that time, nobody really cared too much who was running the government. They were too busy growing their food, you know, gathering their food, like in China for thousands of years. The problem of growing food was so much that nobody really cared who was handling things in Nanking or Beijing or any of these other places. They didn't care because they had too much to do, all they could do to keep food in their mouth. Once the basic needs are solved in life, the basics of just surviving, then people have the tendency to begin to move out into the more abstract levels. Now today, the complexity of our lifestyles, the complexity of our involvement in the body of Christ, as a matter of fact, is much affected by the fact that we have solved, for the most part, our survival problems, and we have much more concern now for other issues. Now that is not an unmixed blessing. The problem with it is we also have too much time to think, and we think beyond our capacity to handle that kind of thought. That's why, as my old daddy used to tell me, idle mind is the devil's workshop. Some of you have heard that before. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's true. If people have too much time on their hands to think, they can think themselves into some pretty easy predicaments pretty quickly. The problem here is that in Christianity, in today's church relationship or the body of Christ, the tendency is to get far too complicated and complex about religious matters and to put far too much focus on religious matters. I am not at all satisfied with the idea of the members of the body of Christ en masse, that is, as a general group, pursuing avidly theological issues. The average church today, the larger churches, have libraries. Books go circulating at great rates, and I say this as one who writes. I understand that point. But the reading matter is so voluminous today, and the lecture series and the seminars and the promotions and so forth are so extensive today that the church is in great difficulty because of the very complexity of what they think they have to know to follow Christ. Now, I say a lot of things here that also would be philosophical, but I'm trying to break things down for you to get back to the simplicity of saying to you, quit fussing with your faith so much. You can get so confused by reading all the books and trying to follow all the rules and the regulations that come down from various religious bodies. And I keep telling you, let's get back to the simplicity of leaving our spiritual growth in the hands of the expert, which is God, through His Spirit, of course, and just get on with the business of daily living. Now, coming together like this has its value in reading the Word. I've never said to you it wasn't valuable to read the Word, or a limited amount of help in the Word. Limited. Sure, it's limited. But people that just keep pursuing these abstractions, abstract thinking, philosophical thinking, may be putting themselves in too much difficulty, too much chaos, turbulence. Everybody's got the latest paperback, you know, and they grab that and they read it and they have all these ideas about things and they get confused. They think to themselves, well, who's right and who isn't right? There shouldn't be that kind of complexity to the faith that you should have to say who's right and who isn't right. All I'm saying here is that there is a complexity to our theological involvements in the faith that have caused a lot of confusion and a lot of distress. And people are trying to understand the Trinity, or they're trying to understand predestination, or they're trying to understand eschatology or ecclesiology or pneumatology or a lot of other ologies. And they're having trouble with it, and I just say, leave it alone. Now, what do we talk about here on Sunday morning? Well, I've been trying to help unscramble some of the ideas that are basic to your faith, like love. That's a basic thing. What do we mean by love? Well, I've got to talk to you about that. I don't have to talk to you about the Trinity, but I do have to talk to you about love, because that's where we live. So this series that we've been doing recently, kind of analyzing some of the words in the this matter of what the Holy Spirit does within us. We have to talk about it, but we try to see it in non-theological ground. In the early tribes that I referred to in the beginning, the meaning of life was simple enough that the whole issue of what is love would never even be asked. You won't find any cave paintings or hieroglyphics that try to define love, for example. We're a little bit different than that today, and we've got to look at it, but a lot of the reason we have to look at it is because there's been so much confusion about it. People get into trouble trying to love everybody, in quotes. Trying to be nasty nice, as I sometimes say. So you try to, instead of being nice or not nice, you try to relate on a level that says, I'm here not to necessarily get something for myself, but to see what I can do for others. If you relate to somebody on the basis of how can I be of help to you, you'll probably come out all right, even if you don't understand the word love at all. Only the Spirit Himself can really perform through us. So if the Spirit of God, who is love, touches someone through us, then there is genuine love. If I just relate, I just say, well, here I am, I'm your brother, your pastor, shepherd, whatever, and here I am, and I'd like to relate to you properly. But if I am there, the Spirit can love you through me. If I don't relate to you, He can't love me at all. Love you through me then, you see. So you and I are not responsible to shape the nature of love. We're responsible to meet one another in the name of Christ, to relate to one another in the name of Christ, and instead of seeing what we can get out of the other person, see what we can give. If you use that as the basis of your relationship, how can I give? How can I be something to you of help? With all of that introduction, I'm going on again with two words then after this one we discussed last week of long-suffering. Then we had the word, I think, kindness or graciousness. It's a word, gentleness. I think the Scripture says gentleness. King James says gentleness there. It has to do with the your response and mine, of our response to needs, the needs of others. It's built off of a verb which means to supply or to supply a need. The Greek word is kratomai. So it means that you relate to other people in terms of what you have to give, not in terms of what you receive. Now, every one of us hope to receive something in terms of other people. Now, we want that, and we need it. We need somebody to care. It's very important, and it's not easy to abstract that and say, well, I know God cares. That's true, but it's not the kind of thing you pop up to somebody who's just gone through a tragedy and say easily, you know. If somebody comes to you and says, nobody cares, and you shoot back with, well, God cares, that's pretty abstract. They're not going to go for it, probably. Because God does not come down and put His arms around them and comfort them, you see. Sometimes you're praying for someone and saying, now, Lord, you comfort that person. I've often said to you, maybe you ought to be the answer to your own prayer. Maybe you ought to comfort them. Because maybe that's what the Lord will use. You know, you can think He'll sprinkle a little stardust out of heaven and make them feel good. But the last analysis, if you want Him to comfort somebody, maybe that's your job. Maybe you ought to go and comfort them in His name. But see, that is the word here, Christos, which means to respond to need. Now, who can do that properly apart from Christ? If you'll suffer another departure, the federal government of the United States responds to needs, but I'd hardly say that it was on a totally consistent basis or wise. A lot of churches respond to human need and get themselves off into sidetracks. They get into the food for the hungry programs and the kinds of programs that are a drop in the bucket to the need after all. We are responsible for the ones whom the Lord gives us to be responsible for. He doesn't give us to be responsible for everybody in the world because we'd never make it. If we had to feel that because some child was starving in Guatemala that we were personally responsible for it, if we ever took that seriously, it'd be too big a burden. We couldn't carry it. And you might almost be in a position of saying, well, I'm going to be frank, Lord, I didn't create the mess. Maybe I can't be responsible for it either. And there'd be a measure of truth to that. You just think about it a little bit. It's a little bit of a rebel thought. It's in an effort to be honest with you that I say these rather rebel things sometimes. But you know, we go back to the point that why is the world in the mess that it's in? Why are there hungry people in the world? Is it because we have a little more here to eat than the rest of the world? Is it because we have a little more and that we're not sharing with them? When you sit down to eat your meal every day, should you feel guilty because somebody else doesn't have a meal? Well, we have to go back to some pretty deep responsibility factors here. God made the world. He knew what was going to happen when He made it. It's His business, basically, to see that what He created is taken care of. That's a little rebel. I understand it's a rebel thought, but follow it out with me. He did not ask me, on the other hand, to be responsible for all the world's needy. But He did make some very strong points about sharing with our brothers and sisters in their needs. The Lord did not say, go ye into all the world and feed the hungry. I'm talking about Christos. I'm talking about the act of kindness that is a response to human needs. From the Greek word kraomai, which means to supply a need. And I'm saying to you, if we are guilty about not extending ourselves to people that need to pay some consequences, we're misunderstanding the meaning of graciousness. There are people that one confronts in counseling that would spend their lifetime just being supported in a supportive position in an effort not to pay the consequences of their deed. They want someone to confirm them in their own failure to respond to life's realities, you see. That happens quite often. But no one wants to pay the consequences of life. Now, I say that about counseling. Is here are parents, for example, who come and they've done everything they can do for their young person, but the young person keeps draining them and fighting them and badgering them and so forth, and the parents begin to feel guilty. Where did I go wrong? And I say, well, maybe these young people have to face the consequences of their deeds. Maybe you didn't go wrong at all. Maybe they have to learn to put up with life whether people understand them or not. A parent is certainly not a professional psychologist, though you sometimes think one needs to be to raise children, but there isn't that much weight to the psychologist, so I'll abandon the thought. if a young person runs away because mom and dad don't understand them, maybe they ought to try to understand mom and dad, you know. Maybe it's a two-way street. Maybe the mistakes of the young people and the mistakes of the parents ought to be kind of melted together to say, well, we're both making mistakes, but let's learn to live together. Anyway, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the Christian's responsibility to others in terms of reaching out to others in their needs. And I'm saying to you to try and determine what is a need that you and I ought to be responsible for is a difficult thing. Because there are lots of reasons why people are in need that have to do with their own carelessness. And maybe they need to pay the bill for it. Now, the same thing is true as far as forgiveness is concerned. People get guilt feelings because they're still not forgiving to somebody that's done them dirt. But I have to say this, to follow Jesus' own instructions here, you do not have to forgive anyone that doesn't come and ask for it. The idea of forgiving people generally because you're a Christian is not biblical. Jesus himself said it. He said, if someone offends you seven times in a day and repents, forgive him. The Lord says, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, I will not forgive you your trespasses. So therefore, there's a quid pro quo relationship. There's a condition. So God does not always forgive everybody in blanket sympathy. He forgives where there are the conditions to forgive. If you have somebody that has wronged you and they've never come and made it right, never asked for forgiveness, now whether you forgive them, whether you think harshly of them are two different things. But to forgive people that don't ask for it is non-biblical. Now we're talking about reaching out to others in their need. If they need forgiveness, let them come and ask for it. If they need material help, let's be sure that we understand the basis on which we give that material help. I don't say you can't give help to somebody who's been in trouble. I think that's part of it. We give help to people that may not deserve it, but we have to do it in terms of the Holy Spirit, you see. That's where this Spirit thing comes in. Only by the guidance of the Holy Spirit can you be a giving person to others properly. If somebody comes along and asks for help, and you ask the Lord, say, now, Lord, should I help this person or not? He will give you guidance about it. If you sense that you ought to help them, help them. If you feel a check about it, don't. But the idea of just because a person has a need of giving to them is not necessarily what is being talked about here in Galatians 5:22. It has the idea of giving, of graciousness, of reaching out to people that need help. But if you don't do it under the direction of the Holy Spirit, not only do you waste your energy and time and money, but you also may be working against them because maybe there's a point at which they have to pay the consequences of their carelessness. The young person comes to you and says, look, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I'd like to have you help me take care of this matter. You help them. But you do not just extend a carte blanche, blank check to the young person to give them help anytime they need it, whether they're repentant or not. A lot of young people make suckers out of their parents. I know one situation that the father said to me that by his calculations in terms of problems in his business, problems with his money's had to spend, pay out, and all taking all things into consideration, he figured that a young man, his son, cost him about $100,000. Now he's on a sucker trip. Because, you know, every time he'd get in trouble, here was Dad bailing him out. And he caused so much grief in that family that it was obvious that the Spirit was not guiding that father and helping because he was just being a sucker. There would be a time when that young man would have to face the consequences of his actions. So you see, but who can tell that? How do you know when that point comes as a parent, for example? How do you know when that point comes that you ought to say, look, I'm here to help you? And when do you say to them, I'm sorry, you have to pay the bill on this one? The only one way, the Spirit has got to help you. You don't always make the right decision. I'm sure I've not always made the right decisions. I can guarantee that. But I've been open to the Lord. And generally speaking, He's given us the wisdom needed in each case. And even in matters of discipline, it was always, or generally the policy, to pray first. Now, all right, Lord, what do you want us to do in this matter? My young people did on occasion need some discipline, once in a while. Long, long periods in between. No, my young people needed discipline. As anyone else, I needed discipline when I was a youth. That may be a shock to you, but it's true. It's all an issue of responsibility in the Spirit. Any discipline you use that is in the Spirit of Christ will somehow work out. But the best possible disciplines that the head shrinkers can figure out will fail apart from the Spirit of Christ. The best disciplines you can figure out apart from Christ will fail. Our tendency is to be hard when we should be soft and soft when we should be hard. We'll take an issue and lash out at it as parents, and maybe that was the very wrong time to lash out on the issue. Maybe that was the time for softness. Maybe another time when we should be hard, we're soft. And we were careless about it. We ought, all of us, to reach out to one another in help and kindness and giving. But it has got to be done under the guidance of the Spirit, or else you will be off base. To do the wrong thing at the right time and the right thing at the wrong time. You'll just be off base. You say, how can you guarantee to me that I'll do the right thing? I can't. All I can say is ask. Somebody comes to you for help. Somebody wants to borrow money. Somebody wants to get a little help in some other way. Ask the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Don't go on the person's need. Don't be sentimental about it. You may feel sorry for them, but I mean, don't do it on the basis of sympathy. It may be just the wrong thing to do. So you've got to trust the Spirit. And you say, well, Lord, and I've had many times when people have asked for things from me, prayed about it, and I've felt checked in doing anything. Other times they need it, and I pray, and the Lord gives us great liberty to help. We've helped many situations. So once again, we're coming down the basic concern in your relationship to people, to the brothers and sisters in Christ, to the world, to everyone. You've got to rely on guidance from the Lord, and you cannot take a blanket attitude that a Christian must always be kind and charitable. Always be kind, but I mean, a Christian does not have to always give to people on the basis of need. Only the Spirit will relate that. All right, we're going to have to stop here. But this has far-reaching implications in your relationship to people, what they expect of you, what you expect of them, what you're going to do for people, what you ask them to do for you. Let once more let the controlling issue be, or the controlling point be, the guidance of the Spirit. Ask the Lord, what do you want in this situation? If you will, you will not be overburdened. He will not burden you beyond your ability to help. If you take on responsibilities in the flesh, you're going to get yourself in a fix, and you're going to have more than you can handle. Then you'll have to stop it, and the latter end will be worse than the first. A lot of Christians get themselves into fixes where they have asked, or they've been asked for something, and they give themselves, and they've given too much, but they don't know how to stop it. People will take a young person into the home, for example, a runaway or something, foster home, and they'll just take that child in there thinking, well, I'm a Christian, I ought to help. And yet it'll be the worst thing for the family and the child. Sometimes you have to admit your mistake and back off. And that's true with all these relationships. You've got yourself into a situation where you went out beyond your strength, admit your mistake and back off. Well, alright, I think we better stop here. Father, we thank you for these words this morning. I pray that you'll give us the grace to live our lives in relations to people around us, not in terms of what we think in the flesh, but in terms of what guidance we get from you in the Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.